Some of you may have your own Bible, some may have the church Bible. I struggled quite a lot in preparing this message to try and understand the words that the NIV translation in particular put forward. So the passage that I'm going to put on the screen and quote from is from the New Century Version, better known by some of you as the Youth Bible. And you can tell how long ago my youth was by the condition of my of my Youth Bible. But this is the passage, 2 Corinthians 3, 1-18, in the New Century Version. I'll read it to you. So it's entitled, Servants of the New Agreement. Paul writes these words. Are we starting to brag about ourselves again? Do we need letters of introduction to you or from you, like some other people? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ sent through us. This letter is not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is not written on stone tablets, but upon human hearts. We say this because through Christ we feel certain before God. We're not saying that we can do all this work ourselves. It's God who is able to make us do all that we do. He made us to be able to be servants of a new agreement, from himself to his people. The new agreement, not a written law, but it is of the spirits. The written law brings death, but the spirit gives life. The law that brought death was written in words on stone. It came from God's glory, which made Moses' face so bright that the Israelites could not continue to look at it. But that glory later disappeared. So surely the new way that brings the Spirit has even more glory. If the law that judged people guilty of sin had glory, surely the new way that makes people right with God has much greater glory. That old law had glory, but it really loses its glory when it is compared to the much greater glory of this new way. If the law which disappeared came with glory, then this new way, which continues forever, has much greater glory. We have this hope, so we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who put a covering over his face so that the Israelites would not see it. The glory was disappearing, and Moses did not want them to see it end. But their minds were closed. And even today, the same covering hides the meaning when they read the Old Covenant. That covering is taken away only through Christ. So even today when they read the Law of Moses, there is a covering over their minds. But when a person changes and follows the Lord, that covering is taken away. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Our faces then are not covered. We all show the Lord's glory. And we are being changed to be like him. This change in us brings ever greater glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We're going to just consider that passage and try to apply it to our lives. But before we do that, I think it's probably worthwhile having a little bit of a backtrack and understanding a little about the introduction, a little about the background, and a little about the context. And I believe this is your third week, is it, on Corinthians? So no doubt you've covered what I'm about to say probably in a little more detail. But when I started to look at this passage as a standalone chapter, you really couldn't get into it, and you really couldn't understand a lot of what the Apostle Paul was saying without at least understanding a little bit of the context. The passage is full of references to the Old Testament, full of references to the Jewish faith, to the life of Moses. And if we're to fully understand what Paul is teaching the Corinthians, and by proxy teaching us, then we need to understand a little about the origins of what he's talking about. So this book of 2 Corinthians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church. You can see where Corinth is in a modern-day map. So on that little strip of land that joins this island to Greece. So it's on that little, I guess, almost a little peninsula. And you can see where modern-day Greece, Turkey, Bulgaria, and then Israel on the right-hand side. And Paul had established this church in Corinth, in modern-day Greece, on one of his previous missionary journeys. And this letter is the second letter to the church there, giving them further instructions about how to build their faith and to grow as Christians. Now, it's important to note, at this time, when he wrote the second letter to the Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, the church in Corinth was going through a bit of a rocky patch. Paul had left it and established it, safe in the teaching that he'd given them. But since he had left the church, other people, false teachers, people with different ideas and different ways of applying God's word, which were contrary to what Paul and the rest of the Christians believed, had come into the church. The church had been infiltrated with false teachers, spreading false ideas. People who claimed to have authority and were challenging the beliefs and the practices that Paul had established. As an example, Paul had left the Corinthians with a very firm kind of doctrine that in order to be saved, in order to be right with God, all they had to do was to trust in the death, resurrection, and forgiveness of Jesus. The false teachers had come in and said, well, actually, that's good, but actually, you also need to make sure you obey the law. You also need to make sure that you earn your way to God by doing these good deeds, by doing things. So there was a mixture of freely accepting what God had given them through Jesus, but also of earning their place before God. And that was contrary to what Paul had taught. Paul had taught that our sin, the wrong things that we do, cut us off from God. In order to be restored, a price needs to be paid. Jesus had paid that price by dying, raising to life again. And by doing so, he'd paid the price for our past mistakes and also the mistakes that we were to make in the future. So there was no further work to be done. And the false teachers were saying, well, that's all wrong. You know, that's good, but you still need to earn your way to God. So there was this kind of divide between what Paul had taught and what the false teachers were telling the Corinthians. And to add to the issue, Paul had previously indicated his desire to come to Corinth sooner than he had. But due to a number of circumstances, which you can read about in the first two chapters, Paul changes his plans. And instead of coming, having two short visits to Corinth, he now intends to have one long visit. And these false teachers are jumping on this and saying, look guys, not only is what Paul teaching you wrong, but you can't even be trusted to tell you the truth about when he's coming to see you. And they were using this as an example to say, well, actually, he's not always cracked up to be, and they were looking to discredit him. So it's against this backdrop and context that we come to chapter 3 and we start reading these words. I've entitled the first little bit of the passage here, Letters of Ink and Lives of Truth. And we're going to be looking particularly at verses 1 to 3. Because of the situation I just outlined, Paul was well aware that whatever he said, whatever he wrote, whatever he instructed the Corinthians in Corinth, was liable to be twisted, liable to be misinterpreted by these false teachers. And because of the rise of people like these false teachers, there was a practice established where itinerant ministers would carry a letter of commendation or a letter of recommendation to the church that they were going to prove their credentials were genuine. It was a chance to say, look, here I am, I'm coming to you with the word of God. Here's my letter from the church I've come from. It tells you who I am, why you should listen to me, and it shows you a little bit more about me. Now, letters of commendation aren't used that much now, but I remember as a kid, certainly listening or hearing about letters of recommendation. I certainly remember going to a church in Guildford in the mid-90s, sitting round for the morning service, and I was there with a number of other visitors, and I was the only visitor to that church who didn't have a letter of recommendation from their home church, and as a result, I wasn't allowed to take communion at the table. We kind of moved away from that a little bit, but that's the kind of thing we're talking about, letters that tell us about who we are and what we do. Now, I've got a video that I wanted to show you because it can be hard to know what to write in a letter, but I've had problems with the sound. I can show you the video, but I can't get the sound to come out, so it's not going to be very good. But if you want to see the video afterwards, it's really funny. It's by a guy called Jay John, who I'm sure lots of you would know, and it's about him describing his role as a minister of the church. So I should move on. You can see him talking there, and he's very funny. Even the way he talks, you need to laugh. But unless you're listening to what he says, it doesn't make a lot of difference. So we're going to skip on that, okay? But it's quite good. You can look it up on YouTube. Letters are very easy to create. It's very simple to create false letters claiming untrue recommendations. And as a result, Paul says here, look, I don't have one. I don't need a letter to prove who I am. I don't need a letter to prove what I've done. My credentials, my proof to you, isn't what's written on a letter that someone can easily copy. My proof to you is the lives that you are now leaving. You were once in darkness, you were once far from God. I came to Corinth, I opened your eyes, I told you about Jesus. And as a result, God is now working, living through you, and your lives have changed round. You're no longer the people you were. You now walk in God's way. You do things in his way. You see things from his perspective. And actually, the change in your life shows you that the ministry I've brought to you is from God. It's not something that can be written down. It's something that is outlived. Now, going back to letters, as lots of you here would testify who've seen my handwriting, it's pretty terrible. but I'm told that experts can glean a lot from the way that you write. The way that you join your letters, the way that you cross your T's, the way that you dot your I's can apparently reveal, in some circumstances, elements of your personality. I'm not too sure how it works, but there is that science. So letter writing, handwriting can be revealing. It can teach us something about the author. Likewise, spending time with someone, observing the way in which they conduct themselves, the way in which they live, can teach us about the character of that person. And Paul goes on here to say, look, rather than letters of recommendation, what you have is a living letter. The way that you conduct your life is observed, it's read by everyone. Verse 2, you yourselves are a letter written on the hearts, known and read by everyone. So there's a challenge there to the way in which we live our lives. Because our lives are open to scrutiny. They're open to people observing us. And sometimes the only way someone will ever know about the word of God and about his intentions for us is through the way that we conduct our lives, the way they see us living. I said that my youth Bible is quite old, and as a result I must be. Another indicator, I think, of passing years is the fact that I can no longer listen to Radio 1 in the morning on the way to work. I'm okay in the afternoon. I can listen to Radio 1 in the afternoon. But in the morning, I have to now listen to Today programme on Radio 4, which I think is a rite of passage that very sad to have gone through. But I was listening to Radio 4 on the way into work Friday, I think it was. And there was an interview with one of the MDs of the computer firm Sophos, who do a lot of antivirus wear. And he, in conjunction with the director of the FBI, were instructing people to cover up the webcam on the computer. So the little camera you have on your computer, to put a bit of sticky tape or something over it, because it was an extra layer of security that would stop any would-be hackers looking at you as you worked away on your computer, observing your actions. If you didn't have that, potentially there was a weakness, a vulnerability, the hackers could observe what you're doing. And Paul was saying here in the same way, your lives are open to be observed by all. So make sure you live correctly. And then the final part of this, these verses, Paul then introduces this major theme of the passage about his reference to the Old Testament and the law of Moses. He goes on to say, look, the original law that God gave the Jewish people back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, that was written on tablets of stone. If you want to read it, you can read it all about it in Exodus, Exodus chapter 35. You can read about how Moses came down the mountain with the law of God written on tablets of stone. And those Ten Commandments then became the basic laws for the Jewish people to follow, the basic laws for them to live by. And Paul again makes this link between something that's written down and something that's lived. He says, look, the law of Moses, the law that God gave you, was written down. But what you've got is something that is lived out. It affects the very core of who they are. It should come from within. It should affect their heart. That place deep inside them that makes the decisions, that shapes motives and shapes actions. The heart is often used as a term to describe that place. I'm not talking about the blood-pumping organ that sits inside our body here, but that term that we use to describe, as I said, the real us. The seat of our emotions, the thing that defines us and makes us who we are. Our heart, or our soul, or our attitude, defines what we class as important. It creates and shapes what we do. And the Bible contains many references to this. And I put one up there, 1 Samuel 16:7. That's the reference to when the prophet Samuel anointed the boy David to be the future king of Israel. And he comes out with this expression that says, look, lots of you thought David's brothers were going to be king, but you were looking at the wrong thing. When God looks at someone, he looks at what's inside of them. He looks at their heart. So what Paul is saying here is this. It's not the external law, something that's written down on paper, something that's written down on stone that's important. It's the Holy Spirit, or it's God, that lives inside us that enables us to obey that and to lead transformed lives. It's what is going on inside of us that is important. Now, having rules and guidelines, stuff written down, is useful because they act as a reference point to us. They show us what is right, they show us what is wrong. But simply knowing what is right and simply knowing what is wrong doesn't enable us to keep the rules. Now, I'm going to introduce you to a friend of mine who I work with on most days, a guy called Pierre. And I was having a chat to him on Friday, and we were discussing something about rules and regulations that probably touches most of your lives. We're talking about speed limits. And he's got a recent car. He bought a car about 6 months ago, and he's done nearly 30,000 miles in those 6 months. And he said, the worrying thing is that I've done an awful lot of those 30,000 miles at speeds above 90 miles an hour. And knowing that the speed limit is 70 is fine, but it doesn't mean that we keep to 70. Modern cars have functions like cruise control limiters, which act in a way to stop us breaking the limit. I can go in my car, I can program the speed that stops me going above a predetermined level. So I can go onto the motorway, type in 70, and the car will physically stop me from going above 70. And the link here is knowing that the limit is 70 is great, but we need help sometimes to be able to apply that and make sure that we live by it. Extending the analogy a little bit more, I'm trying to do my utmost to further myself and learn French. And knowing French grammar or reading French grammar and understanding it is one thing, but then applying it is really quite difficult. Unfortunately, the guy I just mentioned, Pierre, is French, so he helps me quite a lot. But knowing that the regular past tense of an ER verb does this and this and this is one thing, but actually having someone who speaks the language and actually sit down and say what it's about enables you to put it into practice. And Paul is using that same analogy. Knowing something is great, but you have something better. You have the Spirit of God living inside you, enabling you to achieve the end of that. So, first part, letters of ink, lives of truth. Time is marching on. The point we just discussed there. The law informs, but the Spirit enables. That's the key. The law informs, but the Spirit enables. What does he say next then? Looking at verses 4 to 6. I've entitled to this part of the passage, "It's All About Christ." Paul goes on to state that the power to live this new life, the power to transform themselves, is not something that he has, not something that they have, but it's through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that lives inside them. In himself, Paul can't do anything, but it's only through the power of Christ, picking up those words that we sung, in Christ alone, it's only through his work that he can minister to others. And his position and competence as a minister comes directly from Christ. God put him in this position. He gave him the ability to teach and show the work of the Holy Spirit. And again in verse 6, we see the analogy here to the old written law and the work of the Holy Spirit enforcing and illustrating this point. He made us able to be servants. It is of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that enables us to live this way. And in this passage, in this part of the chapter, Paul is having a direct swipe at those false teachers I mentioned in the introduction. Those people who were spreading false ways of living their life. Who were saying that, yeah, Jesus is great, but what you need to do is obey the law and earn your way. You need to be good enough to be able to get to Christ. And Paul is simply saying in this passage, look guys, you're wrong. All you need to do is trust in God. And when you trust in Jesus, in his power, of his resurrection, and his forgiveness, you're immediately forgiven of all you've done in the past. You're immediately forgiven for everything that you will do in the future. And more importantly, in the present, you now have the Holy Spirit, that is the power of God, living inside you, helping you change your life, helping you live for him. So this new way that he talks about through Christ is possible, and the new way he's talking about brings life. But he also says the old law brought death. So what does he mean by this? Well, I think what he says is this. He's trying to show the shortcomings of the old written law against the standard God expects of us. So the Ten Commandments, the law that God gave, as I said before, shows us how bad we are. It shows us how far we fall short. And in the Old Testament, the rules and regulations regarding making yourself better before God, both figuratively and actually, brought about death. The people of the Old Testament, the Jewish people, in order to be reconciled to God, in order to be brought back into his presence, they had to bring a sacrifice. And in many times, the sacrifice they brought to God was that of a dead animal. They had to bring something that paid the price for what they had done. And it was a continual process. They broke God's law, they fell short, they had to make amends by bringing sacrifices to be back into a right relation for him. It was a temporary thing and a continual cycle. Whereas Paul was saying, this new way, it brings release, it brings life. It's not something that you have to do on a continual basis like the old way. It is something you believe in, you take hold of, you grasp onto, and that is you then done for life. You claim God's forgiveness and nothing can separate you. And by doing so, you are then enabled to enter into the life that that God wants you to have. And there's a quote from John 10:10 where Jesus tells the people, look, I came to bring you life. And not only did I come to bring you life, I came to bring you life in all its fullness, the way I intended to be, the way I wanted it to be for you, the best life possible. So this new way doesn't bring death, it brings us life. And then moving on, because I'm mindful of time and wrapping up here. The last chunk of the passage, verses 7 to 18, Paul basically makes two key points about this new way of living. He says, firstly, this new way I'm talking about is better than the old way. It's better and it goes on. And I've used that phrase there, better and longer lasting, words you often hear on advertising campaigns. You know, get the new DAS because it's better and longer lasting than the old one, or get the new product because it's better and longer lasting. And these two points, Paul says, firstly, you know, the old way of doing things wasn't bad. In fact, it was good. It worked. It enabled people to be brought back into relationship with God. It enabled people to be restored to him. And he kind of shows how good it is by saying, well, when the law was given to Moses, in Exodus 34 and 35, you'll read about it, Moses came down the mountain and his face shone so brightly because he'd been in the presence of God. And the presence of God had rubbed off on him, and the people couldn't look at him because his face was shining bright and he was reflecting God's glory, God's presence. And he had to wear a veil over his head. So Paul says, look, you know, the old law, the old way of doing things, it wasn't bad. It was good, and I can prove it's good because, you know, the presence of God was there, and all these things that Moses went through show how good it is. But, he says, as good as it was, that shining glory that Moses had in his face was only temporary. It didn't last. It fell away. His face would return to its normal condition. The glory, the presence of God, rubbed off on Moses, eventually rubbed off him. And Paul says, look, this new way isn't like that. Trusting in Jesus, in his forgiveness, accepting him into your heart, and then living for him is something you only have to do once, and it goes on and on and on. It's better than the old way because you don't have to keep doing it, and it's better than the old way because it's eternal. It's eternal. To quote a TV advert, and I apologise if it offends anyone, but the old way, you know, and the new way, is saying, well, the old way, it's good, but it's not quite Carling. You know, it's not quite what it should be. And this new way is so much better. Time has beaten us, and there's so much more that you can get out of that passage. But I'd like just to sum up by looking at, there you go, the three kind of like responses or three kind of key thoughts I take from that passage. Letters of ink, lives of truth. What can we learn from that? Well, I guess the challenge that I pick out of that is, what living letter are you producing? What living letter am I producing that bears witness to the power of God? What do people see of this new way? What do people see of this new spirit through the way in which we live our lives? Moving on to the second point, you know, I've entitled it, it's all about Christ. I think the challenge, the reflection for us there is, Christ has the power we need to live this new way. Do we need to grasp hold of it and to take it on and to trust him and live in that new way? And then thirdly, the title I gave was Better and Longer Lasting. A reminder here, less of a challenge, a reminder to us that God's way is forever. It's enduring. And no matter what we do, no matter who we are, no matter how we live our lives, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Again, I had a video to sum up here, but that's not going to work. And you really need to listen to this video to get the challenge. So we won't do that. But what we'll do is just have a short moment of quietness where we maybe can reflect upon our response. And in a quietness for a minute or two, musicians will come up and then I'll lead us in our final songs. But I'll leave you just to ponder upon that as we wait on him to just challenge us about the message.